imagine that that beautiful scenery on the screen, it's a little dark, but imagine that that stands for the church. That photograph was probably taken in or around the Grand Canyon, and it is indeed a beautiful scene. It exhibits one of, well, several of the most striking qualities of the work of God's creation. We could say in a spiritual sense that the church is one of God's most striking works, as it combines the vehicle of salvation with the greatest source of blessing and encouragement for mankind on this earth. Now, suppose that something were to happen to somehow diminish some of the appeal of that scenery and that picture. Perhaps the warmth and the beauty are no longer there anymore. That scene is now a cold and harsh illustration of how difficult the natural world can be at times. We might say that the scenery then depicted in that picture would be representative of the church, but only if something were to happen so that the church no longer radiated the love and care of God's people for one another. If somehow the church's warm concern were replaced with cold indifference. If its selflessness were replaced with selfishness, where nobody cared anymore for anyone other than themselves. The Lord's church, in that condition, wouldn't be a very pretty picture, would it? In our scripture reading a few minutes ago, Ethan read to us from where the Lord speaks to a congregation of His church who are in the clutches of apathy. He tells them that they need to wake up. They need to remember some things, and He said they needed to repent. Apathy. That's a scary sounding word, and it really ought to be, because the word apathy, broken down to its most basic concept, means literally without concern. Without concern. And any time a group of God's people, wherever they are, whoever they are, if they are claiming to be God's people, and if they can justifiably be called apathetic, then there's some urgent work that really needs to be done. I don't want you to get the impression that I'm convinced that apathy is a word that describes all of us here today or any given time. But if apathy describes any of us who are claiming to be God's people, don't we need to be doing something about that? We want to do whatever it takes to make sure that that description cannot appropriately be applied to us here at Red Down Road. And so I want us to take a close look at this subject this morning. And for the next few minutes, let's think seriously about some really important questions. And we'll start with this one. What brings about something like apathy? The first thing that comes to mind to me is the word satisfaction. Now, satisfaction is generally seen as one of those very important things to most of us. We want to be satisfied. In fact, we spend a great portion of our lives, generally speaking, in the quest of satisfaction. But I want to try to help us understand how that satisfaction can be a bad thing, especially in the way that we're thinking about it this morning. And I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to notice the first 10 verses, a rather lengthy reading, but it'll go quickly, because I think this particular passage reminds us that God is the source of blessings for His children, and that as such, God does not want to be forgotten when things are well for us. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let your hunger exist and let you be fed with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that He has given to you." How we have been blessed. The same thing that God is warning the Israelites about there could happen to the church. And I believe we find it illustrated in the same chapter from which our lesson text comes, Revelation 3. In fact, regarding the church at Laodicea, where the Lord said in verses 16 and 17, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of My mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." We need to be content with the things that God gives us, but we should never become satisfied with our spiritual condition. When we stop concerning ourselves with the need to do better, to be better, to do more, apathy is not far away. Hopelessness. Sometimes we may become discouraged because of difficulties or hardships, even to the point that we may give up seeking after excellence, a little bit like the man who's out of a job and he looks diligently for a job for a while, but everywhere he goes, he hears the same answer. "No, we're not hiring. In fact, we're laying folks off. We're no work here. No job for you. There's nothing that we have that you can do." Everywhere he goes, he hears the same point and the same thing. And he reaches the point at which he says, what's the point in the effort? And so he just gives up. And he satisfies himself with only the most meager of necessities, hopeless in the idea of ever getting work again. The writer of Hebrews encourages his readers in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." With the same thought, with just a little different words, Paul encourages the church at Corinth at a time when perhaps they were becoming discouraged, and he assures them that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We dare not become hopeless We of all people have hope. Handed down Christianity sometimes leads to apathy. I want to be careful to make you understand what I'm saying here. You know, there is nothing wrong with second or third generation Christians. In fact, many of us were born into families where God was already honored by Christian parents, and we knew those Christian influences from the very time that we could remember things. But you know, there's also the fact that sometimes when we have had things handed to us so easily, and we've never known the real struggle and the real fight to really find out what the truth is and to turn loose of something that's taking us in the wrong way, if we've never had to experience the struggle and the difficulty of turning loose of a man-made religion and embracing the truth of the gospel, almost like the person who's never had to go to bed hungry, in some ways he can't really truly appreciate all of the abundance that he has. Let's be careful, especially those of us who've been Christians for generations. Let's be careful that we don't forget the significance of what we have. Even though we didn't have to struggle, even though we came about it rather easily. Apathy is a danger. Then forgetfulness. Particularly forgetting responsibility and accountability. Often we hear people say, "Oh, I know, one day I'll straighten up. Quit hassling me so much." To die in a state of careless indifference will take us right out of the picture so far as God's blessings in the day of judgment are concerned. "Oh, but God is a God of love and mercy." Exactly right. He's that and a lot more to the person who humbly serves him. But he has no place in heaven for one who forgets him, or one who turns away. Remember what the Lord said to the Laodiceans, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." There are certain things that cannot exist anymore when apathy moves in. It's true of an individual. It's true if we were talking about an entire group of people. Some things just can't exist alongside of apathy. Spiritual life, spirituality is out the door when apathy comes in. Spirituality is defined as a way of life that manifests the desire to allow one's Christianity and Christian commitment to shape every dimension of life. The church that we read about in Revelation 3, the church at Sardis, well, the Lord said they were dying. In fact, he said, "You've got a reputation that you're alive, but it looks to me like you're already dead," he said. It was being destroyed by a spiritual indifference. Unconcern was the overwhelming characteristic of that group of people. Unconcern always leads to the neglect of responsibilities, and when neglect is ongoing, then damage and loss are always nearby. In fact, Solomon describes what happens to a house, a physical structure, when it's neglected. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18, he said, "Through indolence the roof sinks in, and through slackness or laziness the house leaks." And what's true of the physical structure is just as true of the spiritual house. It'll eventually cave in completely if it's neglected long enough. Apathy drives out spirituality, spiritual life. Apathy destroys true worship. Worship that is in spirit and truth, as Jesus described in John 4, verse 24, requires a heart for God in order for it to be real. When apathy sets in, worship begins to degenerate into nothing more than just cold external formality. When our worship becomes boring to us, nothing more than the empty mouthing of words, our purpose in assembling before God is defeated. Instead of joining together to lift up heartfelt thanks and adoration and to offer encouragement to one another, we'll just see worship assembly as just another one of those yokes and burdens that God has put on our necks. Those things that we have to do. I can assure you that a lot of work goes into the efforts to keep our worship assemblies fresh and alive. But I also want us all to understand that the solution to that kind of problem is not to turn our worship assemblies into an entertainment session for bored adults, but rather to renew those minds with the transforming power of spiritual dedication and consecration, according to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Apathy kills evangelism. Would any of us ever dare be heard to say, "I don't care about lost souls. Let them go to the destruction of hell. I don't care about them"? Would we ever be found not to be saying those words, but to be living those words? You say, that's unthinkable. What about this? I don't care if our Bible classes have teachers or not. I don't care if those young folks have the right kind of influence. Or would you say, I don't care anything about worshiping God? Would you say, really, Wednesday night assembly and the Bible study lesson, that's not important to me? If it's true, just go ahead and out with it. Apathy strikes at the heart of the church's purpose, which is to glorify God in the process, to equip ourselves for reaching the lost and bringing those who don't have it to salvation. Oh, that's another one, salvation. It's out the door when apathy's in. Apathy stands in the way of salvation. Your salvation, my salvation. You say, what's the big deal? That's the big deal. If apathy describes us, we're lost. Well, let's answer one more question and then we'll be finished. How do you drive it away? In the text, let's read it again, especially verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 3. The Lord said, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent." What does he say? First of all, wake up. Romans 13 verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." It's time to wake up. It's time for every last one of us to wake up. We may not yet be in the clutches of apathy. Let's make sure we don't get there. Let's wake up, and not just wake up, but let's also, as the Lord said, remember. There are some things that are really important to remember. And I would suggest, first of all, we need to remember the truth, because it's typical of someone who's struggling with apathy. They tend not to want to own up to the truth. They tend not to want to recognize what the truth really is. By keeping the truth in our hearts, we drive apathy away. Most of those who fall to apathy and indifference would have to admit that they don't spend any time anymore reading and studying God's Word. We need to remember our position. To the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 5, the Lord said, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Do the things you used to do," He says. You know, typically the first of the year, January the 1st, is that day we make those resolutions. It's become almost ceremonial to us, hasn't it? In fact, I suppose we've just about gotten to the point where we think we don't need to make any changes. We'll wait until January the 1st and then we'll put them into effect. I'm here to tell you right now, that's when we need to remember how it was and to do better. Go back to the time when we first obeyed the gospel, when we were full of zeal and concern and on fire for the Lord. That's what He says. That's what He means when He says, "Remember your first love." Get back right. Remember the judgment. We sing the song sometimes that goes, "There is coming a day." But you know, the emphasis of that song is all positive. There's coming a day when all of the troubles of this life will be done with and behind us. There's coming a day when there'll be no more sorrow, no more struggles, no more difficulties. But the judgment day may not necessarily be a positive thought for some of us. And if that's the case, perhaps we need to repent. You see, there's the bottom line. There's the solution to apathy. It's a change of direction. It's a direction that no longer finds us letting every little insignificant thing keep us away on Sunday nights. Every little excuse providing a way out on Wednesday night. Every little dreamed up reason why we can't participate in the Sunday school program. A direction that takes us back in the way of heaven and away from loss and destruction. Because you see, there's the difference between apathy and faithfulness. The difference of being lost and being saved. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would try to encourage you to do that today. And it's quite simple. According to the New Testament, all you have to do is believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in order to become a new creature. Start a new life. Perhaps you've already done that, but have become unfaithful along the way. And if that unfaithfulness especially is public, it needs to be acknowledged in a public way. Let it be known that you'll walk in that way no longer, that you want to be restored and forgiven. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.